We began looking at four great verses on prayer. We only made it through the first two verses. They're actually passages. All of them include more than one verse. But we looked at the promise of prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 7, where he tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and he tells us that he'll answer those prayers. Then we went over to the book of Luke, and in Luke we saw the persistence of prayer with that unjust judge. And the reason Jesus told that parable to the people, and since it's in God's word to you and me as well, is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. As we move into the book of Philippians, we have our third great passage of prayer on prayer in the Word of God, and you probably know the verses I'm going to go to, but I'm going to start a little bit before there. Verses 6 and 7 are the verses that are great the great verses on prayer, verses that are very familiar to us as believers in Christ. But I think we need to back up just a little bit, because he puts it maybe in a little bit better context if we'll do that. And so let's begin with verse number 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we look at the topic of prayer, we ask that you would just bless us, help us to understand what you desire of us. And Father, most of all, encourage us to be faithful in our prayer life, even more so than we are currently. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I wanted to start in verse number 4, because, again, a familiar concept, maybe if not a familiar verse, about rejoicing in all things. And I think the point of prayer is that it allows us then to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It allows us to do that. We know sometimes that's not an easy thing to do. How many of you are a Detroit Lions fan? The only thing I can ask, if you are, was that a victory today or not? They wound up a tie in overtime and a lot of futility. Now, I don't watch the game, and I didn't listen to it, but as I was driving here to the church, it was really interesting. I really enjoyed it, and I was laughing. And I got to the parking lot. I stayed in my car a little while to hear just a little bit more, because I was listening to a broadcast that had to have been out of Ohio somewhere, because they were obviously Browns fans, and it was a Browns fans radio program. And they were following the Lions because, of course, they're playing the Browns' arch rival, the Steelers, thank you. But anyway, just absolutely futile. The only chance the Lions had is because Pittsburgh's quarterback is on the COVID list for today. But anyway, they played to a tie. At least it's not a loss, and in that, there's a victory. But can you really rejoice in that? After all, it's not a win. It's only a tie. And yet, it tells you where the Lions are. They're about as bad as they get, aren't they? But at least they won't be 0-16 this year. Not after today. We tied. Hooray for that. But just a silly illustration just to let us know, and we all know this, we have trouble rejoicing sometimes, don't we? And God says that ought not be the case. Christians ought to be the happiest people, the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Because we've got more to rejoice over and to be happy about than anyone else on the face of the earth. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know that God, who created all things in 6 days, just simply spoke and it was. And then on the seventh day, rested, because he was all done. Now, since that day that he rested, he's been maintaining this creation that he spoke into place. But this powerful God who commands the worship of all the angelic realm, who commands all the worship, even of what we would see as inanimate objects, loved us so much that according to John 3:16, he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Oh, what a wondrous thought that is. And if there was nothing else to rejoice over, that alone ought to make us joyful. The whole world may be crashing down around us, but that thought that He died for me, and that just by putting my faith in Him, I can have a home in heaven for all eternity, and this world is just fleeting, and as the old song says, this world is not my home. We are, as the Scriptures say, just strangers and pilgrims. And so we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and yet we know sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? Sometimes the circumstances can get us down, and we can be depressed, and we can be down in the mouth, and yet God still says it here as a commandment. So how are we going to do that? Well, that's what verses 6 and 7 are about, but wait, there's more, as the old commercial says, because we have verse number 5. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, when we think of that word moderation, we're thinking, well, we're not supposed to be overindulgent. But that's not at all what God is talking about here. What God is talking about is that we're not to have the lows in our lives or the highs in our life. We're supposed to be even-keeled. We're supposed to be easygoing, is the phrase that we use today to describe what God is saying when He's talking about our moderation. We're not to become overly upset about things or unglued by circumstances in our lives. I know the economy is getting worse and people are having to make tough decisions because of what's coming out of the White House on these vaccine mandates. Now, I'm not telling you you should get vaccinated and I'm not telling you you shouldn't. What I'm saying is you need to get with God and decide what God would have you do. You have that right. It's your individual soul liberty, a Bible doctrine. People are having to resign from their jobs. I was listening to some talk show. I don't even know what it was. But a lady called in. Her husband was being forced to resign from his position just 2 days before his employer's contribution into their IRA would take place. She said, this is going to cost us about $30,000 in IRA, if I remember the number correctly. I don't know, just some large number. For their retirement, their security. But he had to make the decision. You see, the circumstances today, it can be very difficult to not be overwhelmed by these things. It can be very difficult to not come unglued when we have to make some tough decisions in our own personal lives. But God says, don't become unglued. And if the Tigers had won today, or the Tigers, you can tell I love baseball more than football, but if the Lions had actually won today, we're not supposed to become unglued. We're supposed to be even-keeled in all areas. What about, maybe there aren't very many Michigan fans here. In Ohio, everybody's an Ohio State fan. It's just crazy. They can't understand that we have more than one rivalry because they only have one. It's us. That's why it's such a big game. But if we actually win this year, you see, when I was in Ohio for the last 21 years, I was in purgatory. I believe in the Bible doctrine of purgatory. How many games did we win in the last 21 seasons? We won 2. I think one was the second year I was down there, and we didn't really kid as much as we did after that. And the other year we won the same week they hired, Urban Myers. Thank you. They hired Urban Myers. And so when that came time to brag, they said, oh, You have nothing to brag about. You'll never win again. We hired Urban Myers. That's what I got. So I was in purgatory. But if we actually win this year, I told them they have to answer their phones. I mean, I left on that note. They have to answer their phones on game day. But I can't be too enthusiastic because God says, let my moderation be known. You know, we have a lot of good things happen in our lives because God blesses us abundantly. And if you don't believe that, you need to look around, just sit down and take inventory of what God has done in your life. But God says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't have too high of highs, don't have too low of lows. Now, how do we accomplish that? The same way we accomplish rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is because of prayer. But I just love this last statement in verse number 5. The Lord is at hand. Now, why does he throw that in there? Doesn't that kind of seem out of place? He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't apply it. He just simply says it. What he's trying to tell us is that there's no reason to get so excited about this earth. Because there's another world that we'll be traveling to before long, and perhaps even today. And he tells us about it in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. And he describes a city that comes down from God as a bride adorned for a husband. And I've had two daughters get married. Well, the hardest thing in my life, I've done some pretty hard things, but the hardest thing in my life is just letting go of that little girl at the front of the aisle. And if some of you fellows haven't done that yet, you'll know what I'm talking about. When my oldest daughter Anna got married, and she had a storybook wedding, the wedding ceremony itself. It just outdid a lot of the Walt Disney weddings. And she really outdid herself. There was a mansion that the fellow turned it over to the city of Mansfield, Ohio, and he was into flowers, and they turned it into, I don't even know what you call those things, where they have all kinds of pretty landscapes and flowers. But you have it back set as this great big mansion. And she wanted to get married there, and it wasn't out of our reach, so we did it. And she skimped and really very creative. But when she warned me that my son-in-law today, that he was going to call and ask for her hand in marriage, and she was commanding me to be nice to him. Because she knew what I wanted to say. And she told me I couldn't say what I wanted to say. But I told her, you know, the tradition says I have to walk you down. But it doesn't say anywhere I have to let you go. So he better start lifting some weights. Because we're going to have a fight on our hands. And so when we did the rehearsal, I didn't let go. He kind of pulled on her arm and we kind of play wrestle just a little bit. But when it came time for the wedding, I froze when it came time to let go. And I see him get this little smirk, he's going to fight me for her. And I didn't want to ruin that picturesque wedding. And so it snapped me out of it and I let her go. Hardest thing in the world. But you know, no matter what we face, how hard it is, before that's through, the Lord may come. We may hear that trumpet sound. He wants us to know that we need to live in expectancy of His return. All in the middle of this, rejoicing always and moderation and putting things into perspective. And that's kind of what He's saying here. Put it into perspective. Don't let these things of the world do too much for you. I don't know if anyone's noticed what I drive. I drive an old Jag. The people at the other church gave me a hard time when I bought that thing. But you know, I only paid $1,700 for it. So if you think I'm a money preacher, that'll maybe cure that. I mean, the thing was a mess. And just before we left, I went to the mechanic. We had one good mechanic in town. And I had a couple other mechanics work on it, and I had to pay the good mechanic to fix their mistakes. But I thought, I better get this thing in roadworthy before I bring it up this far. And because I just love the car. But you know what God did to me? He put me within a mile of the Jag dealership there on Hall Road. I never saw that one coming. Every time I come to the church, I got to look at those beautiful, briny new, brand new Jaguars. But you know, God is trying to tell me here, don't drool too much. Because you know this world is not my home. It's just a transitory time and moment in time. Drop in the bucket of time. We can use all the cliches we want. All we got to know is the Lord is at hand. So don't get too concerned with what's going on here. Now he addresses, we're finally to verse number 6. We're addressing prayer. This is how we keep everything in keel. First of all, remembering the Lord is at hand. But while we're here below, and it seems like such a long time in our lives, he encourages us to be careful for nothing. This is the principle. Be careful for nothing. I'm sorry, the practicalness. The practicalness. He goes on to say, in everything. In other words, what God is trying to tell us, there's nothing too big to ask God for. In fact, generally it's those big things in our lives, those monumental tasks, when we have that terrible health issue that we want to bring before God, it's easy to pray about those things. When we have a financial crisis in our life, it's easy to come before God then, because it's our first reaction, because we know that we cannot cure this on our own. We can't take care of this issue by ourselves. We need God's help. It's those big things that's easy to bring, but when he says, be careful for nothing, and when he says, in everything, He's not just saying there's nothing too big for God, but he's also saying there's nothing too small for God. There's those things in our lives that we think we can handle. There's those things in our lives that we think, well, this won't be a problem. There's those things in our lives that say, well, I've got money in the bank to take care of that. You know, God still wants us to bring it to him. You know, when God said, for with God all things are possible, or with God nothing is impossible, that's not just the big things, that's the little things too. He wants us to bring everything to him in prayer. That's the practicalness of prayer. It just it includes everything you'll face in life. Every decision is a fork in the road that brings with it consequences. I want God's will in those, as I'm sure you do as well. Now, how do we determine that? Through prayer. And so, the practicalness of it. But he also then gives us the pattern. You have three descriptions or three words for prayer. You have prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I believe all three of these are different. Generally, when we would define prayer, and if I were to ask you to define it, it would just simply be asking. And oftentimes, and most of the time that word is used in the Bible, it's used in that sense. But if we were to define the word supplication, that's what the word supplication means. It means to come and ask God as a beggar for the things we want. And because of that, I believe that the word prayer is there for a different reason. Because the word prayer also involves the idea of praise. And I think too often, we fail to praise God. We come before him and we present our requests and our prayer lists for others and pray for our missionaries and pray for our church. And we ought to do these things. But too often we forget to just simply adore God and worship him. Read through the Psalms and see how often the psalmist is praising God for who God is. Not because God gave him so much and not because God has done so much, but because God is almighty and because God is God. You know, when I was, I guess I was probably just 18. Maybe I was 19, I don't remember. But things in my life were a mess. And I remember watching television, and this is back before the days of cable. How many of you remember the old UHF channels? Yeah, we're showing our age, aren't we? But I was so bored, I was clicking through. The young people probably don't even know what I mean by clicking through the UHF channels. Man, I'm really dating myself. But I was so bored, I was clicking through them, and I'd stop on it and see each channel and see if it was worth watching. And I caught about 10 seconds of a religious station. I was just a pagan. But that was the message of that program, as and I don't even know who it was, the teacher was teaching, that in prayer we need to learn to praise God. And I thought, interesting thought. Well, click, 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 because I wasn't interested in religious things, but I did start praising God. And the most curious thing happened. It was like dominoes that you line up and one after another drops to the next. Those events started happening in my life that led me from a suburb south of Chicago. If I told you, you probably wouldn't know it. But led me from Chicago back to Grand Rapids. And then after a short time, and the whole process took about 4 months. Till I met the evangelist who then shared the gospel where I got saved. We need to learn to praise God because God responds to praise and God does miraculous things. When we're all caught up in ourselves and our friends and our missionaries and our own personal needs and we forget all about God, I think sometimes God might hold back on us a little bit. Now, I don't have any scripture on that. That's my opinion. If you want to disagree with me, you're fine in doing that. I don't have an issue with that. But I've just seen how God responds to praise. And I think that's one of the patterns he gives us here in prayer so that we can rejoice in the Lord always, and how we can let our moderation be known unto all men is we've got to learn to start praising God, even audibly. You want to have some fun at work? Now, my pastor told me this, at least 40 years ago. He didn't just say it to me personally. He said it from the pulpit. You know what? I tried it. I found out it was true. If you go to work tomorrow and they start talking about what they did on the weekend, they give you an open door saying, man, I had the best day in church yesterday. Certainly God has blessed you somehow today. And start talking about church. It's worth it to see the expression on their face. They're going to look at you as if you're the craziest person in the world. And it is so much fun. I did it all the time. But you know, they're quick to use God's name in vain, aren't they? Why can't we say praise the Lord when something good happens in the workplace? We have every right to say that if they have every right to curse using God's name. We need to start doing it. We need to, and it's not maybe so much prayer, but it is a prayer. It's an audible prayer for everyone to hear, and they know then that we're a Christian. You might be surprised who comes out of the woodwork. My experience in the workplace was that very few of the Christians ever let it be known that that's who they were. And it might be an encouragement to them and to you to know there's another Christian in the workplace. I believe prayer refers to praise. Supplication is obvious, asking God for our needs. And we can't ever be so pious. We can, but we shouldn't be so pious that we never bring any personal requests. God wants to minister to you, and He wants to give you something to thank Him for and to praise Him for. And so bring your supplications. And then He uses the concept of thanksgiving. We're so ungrateful to God, aren't we? We pray because something's important at the moment. And then when God answers, we've completely forgotten we asked Him for it. That's not why He answers our prayer. He answers our prayer so that we'll sit up and take notice. He wants us to thank Him when He answers. And so we need to engage our mind and our memories when it comes time to pray, so that we can be thankful people before God. Now the product of this is given to us in verse number 7. And that's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now the world certainly can't understand it. They can't understand how you can rejoice in the Lord always. And they can't understand why you can let your moderation be known unto all men. How you can be so even-keeled and easygoing. They don't understand these things, because the things that happen in our lives, oftentimes they've come unglued over those things. And yet, barely even a speed bump in your life, if it's even that. And they sit up and take notice. And they realize that you have a relationship with God that they don't have. They may be religious, they may be faithful in their church, they may be doing everything their church tells them to do. But they run into the same situation you run into, and they have a meltdown. And they begin to think in their mind, well, what's the difference? What do they have that I don't have? And then if we're faithful to sharing the gospel, they begin to understand. They have a relationship with God. I only have religion. What a difference. But if we don't experience this peace, we'll lose that opportunity. And the only way we can experience this peace is through prayer. And so we see peace through prayer. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. We'll look at our fourth great passage on prayer. This passage addresses problems of prayer. And the only problem would be not having answers to our prayer. And it gives us at least three things here in this passage, James chapter 4. We'll start with verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now keep in mind, James has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to address Christians, specifically Jewish Christians that are scattered around the world in that day. And so when he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, not fighting the Gentiles or fighting the pagans or fighting the unbelievers, he's not saying that. He says, why is there infighting? Why are there wars among yourselves? But he's talking to Christians. Now think about that. Imagine that scenario. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that warn your members? Now when we read that word lust, we think of how it's defined today, and it's a very narrow definition for the most part. But the word lust is actually an amoral word. That means it's neither good nor bad. All it does is say that you have a strong desire, which when you understand that, you understand how it's come to have its more specialized definition of today. But Christians need to, and please don't shut me off after I say this statement, listen to my explanation, but Christians need to have a whole lot more lust in their life. We need to have a strong desire to see souls saved. We need to have a strong desire to see God's blessing on our church. We need to have that strong desire to minister for God and to see God glorified in our world around us and to see our nation survive as a free nation and a free people. We need to have these lusts so that we fight for them, because there's things that are worth fighting for. There's things that don't matter all that much in our lives. And we tend to fight over those things, and he's going to address those things that aren't worth fighting for. But you know, there are things that are worth fighting for. This book is worth fighting for. Creation versus evolution. Creation is worth fighting for. Those unborn babies are worth fighting for. Morality in our nation is worth fighting for. Telling history as it is rather than a made-up history to promote a political agenda. That's worth fighting for. There are things that are worth fighting for. We need to have some lust in our lives, some strong desires to see God prevail and glorified. Now, he'll prevail. The question is, will he use you and will he use me? That's our choice. But let's move on to verse number 2, because obviously lust is not used in the good sense in this passage of Scripture. It's used very negatively. You lust and have not. You kill. Now remember, this is talking about Christians. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The first problem we see is pride, trying to obtain in one's own strength. That's why there's fightings. That's why there's wars. That's why there's killings. That's why there's desiring to have and not able to obtain. That's why all these things were present among the Christians in that day, is because instead of taking it to God and trusting God with the answer, they're saying, I've got to have it, and therefore I'm going to do everything I can to obtain it. We had a fellow in our church a long time ago, and he had 3 kids, and of course the wife, and they were struggling financially. And he was offered a job, a good paying job. He was hauling dynamite. How'd you like to have a job like that, hauling dynamite? But he would haul dynamite from central Ohio into somewhere into Pennsylvania. And he took the job because of the financial aspect of it. And I just advised him to just say no to that, because I knew and realized it would take him out of church. And he knew that as well. Now, this is a man who was growing by leaps and bounds. A man that had even preached in my pulpit a couple of times as a layman because he was growing so much. A man that we had Bible study with, which when he took the job had to be cast aside because he just wasn't there for it. I think he should have been more in prayer and trusted God to provide for him. But he lusted for the good things in life like every father would and every husband would for his family. Sometimes we make poor decisions that have terrible consequences, but it's pride. That's one of the detriments to living in our capitalistic society, is commercials. They make you feel like you have to have everything, the latest and the greatest. Years ago, I subscribed to a magazine by the name of Computer Shopper. It was about 750 pages long. I don't remember if it came out every month or every other month now. It's been so long. But I just loved getting that magazine. It had articles about the latest technology and what's coming out, and I was able to keep up with all that. Then I had a son who, I don't know, at 8 or 9 years old, knew a lot more about computers than me, and I figured, well, what's the whole point in this? He'll fix everything. You know him. He's sitting over here with his wife and both his daughters. But you know, I love that magazine, but it finally came down to the point I had to quit my subscription, because I felt like I had to have all that latest and greatest electronic equipment. Now at least my laptop drives him crazy over here because it's so old. But you know, it does everything I need it to do. I can still get on the internet with it if I have to. I don't use it a whole lot, but what I use it for, it works. Why do I need to upgrade? I use computer programs that they haven't supported in years. They still do everything I need them to do. Why learn something new? At least in that regards. lusting. It's a terrible thing. It causes us to try to take things into our own strength or to obtain things in our own strength. It's pride. I have to have the latest and the greatest and the best for me and my family. God says, you know, that's a problem in prayer. The second problem he identifies is pettiness in verse number 3. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. They may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, the attitude here is no concern for God's will or God's glory. It's just, what do I want? What will satisfy me? What will make me happy right now? I don't care how this will affect me in the long term. I don't care what it will mean to me in the future. I don't even really care what it will do to me spiritually in my spiritual life. I need this, and I need it now to consume it on my lust, my desires. God says we need to take His will into consideration. In fact, we don't have the time, but read the 5th chapter of the little epistle of 1 John, and he gives us in the second half a great promise in prayer that anything we ask, we can have. But then he qualifies that by saying, if it's according to the will of God. Did you know when you pray and you conclude that prayer in Jesus' name, that that's exactly what you're saying? I think too often we say that just out of habit, and we don't think it through, and we don't realize what we're saying. But in our heart, we're not in agreement with what's coming out of our mouth. We want our will and not God's. Of course, the great example is Paul and the thorn in the flesh, isn't it? He asked God 3 times. And finally, God said no. I think God was like that unjust judge. He realized that if he didn't address that right now, nip it in the bud, that Paul would just keep coming back and back and back. And so he answered Paul, and he told Paul, no, I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do because that's not my will. And then Paul began to understand, and God gave him grace for the hour, and Paul understood that that thorn in the flesh gave him the strength, the spiritual strength that he desired. You see, the Apostle Paul is an example of desiring the will of God. And he put his will, Paul's own personal will, in the back seat. He said, God, I want whatever you want. You see, he wasn't petty about his prayer requests like these believers that James was addressing here, and that so often we can be today. The third problem that he addresses here is that of piety, or specifically a lack thereof, in verse number 4. Now think about these words he's about to use. Now if I came up to you and I talked to you like this, what would you think? I'd expect to come away with a black eye or a bloody nose or a fat lip. That's what I would expect. But nevertheless, here's God talking through James to these Christians and says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And I think he was talking about spiritual adultery like he did so often with the nation of Israel. He said, you've got a different God than I have. He says, your God is not me. That's what God is saying. He says, you're worshiping materialism. Boy, doesn't that describe Christianity today in the average church and in the average Christian home. Materialism. He goes on to say, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what he's saying to these Christians. He's saying, you are the enemy of God. Who wants to be in that place? I know I sure don't. Now, that doesn't bring their salvation into question. Once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But they were lacking in piety. They were trying to conform to the world. And their prayer life reflected that in their requests. It's a dangerous thing to want to be like the world. I know how difficult it is. I had 2 daughters in reference to modesty, trying to buy them clothes. The oldest daughter, I always went shopping with her. The younger daughter, maybe not so much, but she knew I'd make her take things back if she brought home something that I didn't approve of. And Dad, here's something for you. Now, I never had to do it. I don't think you will either. You just got to be crazy. I mean, I was crazy enough they believed me. I don't know that I ever would have done it. But I told them that if I thought their neckline wasn't where it ought to be, I was going to take my finger and run along it and see how they feel. You see, young ladies, young and old, that should be the test, whether something's modest or not. Would you be comfortable with a strange man running his finger along that line. Because if his eyes can see it, it's the same thing. That's how you test modesty. We want to be like the world. And there was a time, and it's been a long time ago, my wife and I were into Southern gospel music. You know what makes me sick about Southern gospel music? Well, one of the things. You get those people up there that are way older than me. I think the hills were just little anthills, or the mountains were anthills at the time they were born. But they have all kinds of work done on them so that they look like they're teenagers. Come on, guys. Why are we trying to be like the world? Why are we trying to look like the world that worships youth instead of the aged who have the wisdom and the experience? He calls them adulterers and adulteresses because they lack piety. What does it tell us in Psalm 66, I believe verse 18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You see, there can be problems in prayer. It's not on God's end. They're all on our end. But he wants us to have the peace of prayer. If we just walk right and live right with God and are more concerned about a relationship with him and his will in our lives, we'll experience that peace that allows us then to rejoice in all things and allows us to have that moderation. And if we're lacking that peace that passes all understanding, maybe we ought to look to see if there's some of these problems in our lives. You see, God encourages us to pray. He wants to be glorified in your life by answering your prayers. Won't you be more faithful to our Lord and Savior in prayer today? Father, we thank you for the great promises that we have. Father, help us this evening to make that commitment before you to be more faithful, realizing it's only by your grace that we can follow through with that promise. But Father, encourage us tonight to be a people of prayer. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.